This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. How do you know where someone is from? Their different languages and accents can often show a lot about where they're from. Spiritually, things are pretty similar. How we talk can display our faith. Today, Pastor Sam Horn will begin a sermon from James chapter 3 titled, Master Your Mouth. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
I'm going to ask you to take your Bible to James chapter 3, and we're going to pick up the storyline that James is laying out for us where we left it. The last two times that we have been together in the book of James, we have looked at the first of two friends that God introduces to us and that James calls to our attention. You'll note, you'll remember that one of James's big ideas is that we are to avoid friendship with the world, because friendship with the world is actually what? In chapter 4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. So James is laying this out. The alliances and the allegiances of a believer are incredibly important. And as we live in the little kingdoms of the world where God has placed us, we have actually been made part of the big kingdom of God, and we are to live by its values. We are to be loyal to that kingdom and its king. And the way that we do that is by living out a wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting faith. And we have said that every Sunday that we've been together in James, and I want to keep that going. So what is it that we are supposed to do in the kingdoms of the world? We are to cultivate and display a living faith that is wholehearted, single-focused, and fully trusting. And the people that do that in the kingdoms of the world are the friends of God. And we noted that James introduced us to the first two of five that he is going to speak to us about in his little letter. The first of them was Abraham. And Abraham is the example of how a person obtains friendship with God. How do you become a friend of God? And the answer is by your faith. And Abraham is going to be the example of what that faith actually looks like. It's not just a claim to faith. It's not just a faith that articulates a content that is orthodox. It's actually a living faith, a faith that works. And so we noted how James developed that idea in the life of Abraham. But how do we know that our living faith is actually going to work on the day when we most need it to work? How do we know that on the day when God comes to judge the world around us, that our living faith will actually result in a deliverance from that judgment? And James says, well, let me introduce you to the second friend of God. And so in chapter 2, we looked at the life of Rahab, and we noted that her faithful faith resulted in her deliverance on the day that God's judgment, God's righteous judgment, fell on her city, the city of Jericho. And so as we close out chapter 2, we have become very aware of what James is going at. James is going at the fact that you and I have been called to live out this living faith before a dying world. But sometimes as we do that, frequently along the way, we're going to be called to explain that faith. We're going to have to articulate why we believe what we believe. People are going to want to know, what do you believe and why? What is this idea that you have a different Lord than Caesar? When you talk about this Lord that you worship and that you follow and to whom you belong, we understand the concept of Lord, but our Lord is Caesar. When you think about the idea and you start talking to us about a Savior, we understand the idea of a Savior. The idea of a Savior in the Greek world or in the Roman world was that the emperor was the savior of the empire. He wasn't just the lord of the empire, he was the savior of the empire. And so when you started talking about a lord and a savior in the world where James's readers lived, everybody would have an idea of what you were talking about. And they would immediately say, well, we have a lord and we have a savior and he lives in Rome and his name is Caesar. So who is your Lord and who is your Savior? And all of a sudden, you are going to have to articulate what you believe and why you believe it. And for that to happen, your communication has to come out of a life that is credible. Your communication has to come out of a life that is credible. And in order to kind of set the stage for that issue that is going on in the lives of his readers, James is going to take the first 12 verses in chapter 3, and he is going to give you the most concentrated teaching in the New Testament on your communication, on how we communicate as believers. He is going to exhort us that one of the chief marks, if not the chief mark, one of the chief marks of spiritual maturity is how we use our mouth, how we use our tongue. It is the defining mark of our spiritual maturity, and it is a reliable gauge of the true condition of our faith. Because you and I can talk very well about our faith. We can articulate what we believe about Jesus. We can articulate what we believe about salvation. We can sit around a table and we can talk about the fact that we are saved by grace alone. We are saved through faith alone. We are saved by Christ's work alone. We can articulate all of the right things about our faith. So when James is talking about the use of our mouth, he is not talking about what we articulate about our faith. He is actually saying something else. He's talking about the fact that spiritual maturity and spiritual credibility are tied to how we use our mouth. And by the way, that's not something new. If you'll flip back to chapter 1 and look at verse 26, James has sort of set you up for this, right? He said in chapter 1, verse 26, if someone thinks he's religious, and we talked about the word religious when we were looking at that verse a number of weeks ago, and we noted that this is James's way of talking about the practice of our faith. If somebody thinks they are doing a good job practicing their faith, that's the idea of the word religious. It is the expression, it is the outward acting of our faith. If anybody thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is what? It's worthless. Now, I want you to notice that James does not say it's not true. He's not saying that what you articulate out of that mouth is untrue. But he is saying that what you articulate out of that mouth, when it isn't accompanied by a life that is shaped by wisdom from above, makes that life empty. It makes that profession, it makes that articulation empty. In other words, it has no weight. It has no credibility. So how we use our mouth, how we communicate, is of utmost importance, not just to our own spiritual stability and maturity, but really to the whole mission that we have been given. Because if you go all the way back to James chapter 1, he reminds us that we have been gathered together by King Jesus into his kingdom. And the whole point to James is that as we are part of that big kingdom, that kingdom has not come yet in its physical expression in the world. And we live in all the little kingdoms of the world. And while we live in those little kingdoms, we are to represent, we are to articulate, and we are to advance the priorities and the values of the big kingdom of God. And to do that, we're going to need a life that is credible. We're going to need a life that is mature. And key to that is the controlling of our mouth. And so that's where James is going. And so what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to give you the flow of the passage, and then I'd like to make three points that I think will help us sort of to understand where James is going. So if you just open your Bible and look at verses 1 through 13 and just follow along, and let's see if we can pick up the flow of what James is saying. All right, so here's the first thing that he does. He exhorts spiritually mature people to bridle their tongue. He exhorts spiritually mature people to bridle their tongue. Notice how he talks about this. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, in other words, if anyone doesn't trip up spiritually, if anyone doesn't sin with his mouth, there's an identity here that you can pick up on. This person is perfect. You've just met a perfect man. And you say, well, there are no perfect people. Well, James is not talking about sinless perfection. Remember, he's already used that word in chapter 1. And he's used that word about you, and he's used that word about me, and he's told us that trials make us perfect. And so the word perfect in James is not talking about someone who never sins or someone who never messes up or someone who never makes a mistake. The word perfect is the word for complete, whole, healthy, mature. That's the idea. If you meet a man, James says, who has learned how to use his tongue according to the word of God, governed by the will of God, and controlled by the Spirit of God, that person is a spiritually mature person. So that's the first big idea that James is going to talk about. And the key to controlling your life is the controlling of your mouth. The key to controlling your life is the control over your mouth. And so that's sort of the big idea that James is going to lay out. And then in verses 3 and 4, he's going to pick this idea up. He's going to say this, now small things have the ability, they have the power to set the direction and to control very large things. Small things have the ability to control and to direct very large things. And so he's going to introduce you to this concept by talking to you about a little piece of metal that we put in the mouth of a horse, or a little piece, a little part of a ship that directs the entire ship in the middle of a storm. And we'll come back and look at those two ideas in just a minute. But the idea there is this, that something small has the ability to set the direction and the stability for something very large. And there could be nothing larger in the Christian life than the mission God has called us to accomplish for his glory with our life. And so James is saying something very small that is positioned in your life has the ability to affect the stability of that life and the direction of that life. And that very small thing is your tongue. It is your communication. How you communicate, what you communicate, when you communicate, and the effects of that communication have an outsized influence on the direction and the stability of your life, as well as its opportunity to do the mission that God has called you to do in the kingdoms of this world. Because, you know, when you start reading James and you start talking about the tongue, it is such a small member in our bodies. It weighs just a few ounces. It's a little muscle that God has imprisoned behind two sets of bars. Somebody, a commentator I was reading, kind of described it that way. I thought, that's a pretty good idea. Your tongue, God realized that it has such incredible power that he put it in prison behind your teeth. And before it gets out, you got to get it through those bars. And so if you don't have teeth, then you're in real trouble. Right, so the idea here is that something small has outsized ability to impact our direction in life, our stability in life, and our direction and our stability have everything to do with the mission that God has called us to do for him in the kingdoms of this world. Small things have the ability to set the direction and stability for very big things. And then in verse 5, he's going to say it outrightly. The tongue has great power. The tongue has great power. Look at verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. We saw that word boast earlier in James chapter 2, where mercy triumphs over judgment. That's the same idea. Mercy boasts over judgment. The idea there is not so much an arrogant boasting, it's the idea that there is something that literally overshadows everything else. And the tongue is that in our body. The tongue boasts of great things. And so the big question is, who controls the tongue? Who controls the tongue? That's where James is going here. The ship is kept on its course in the midst of a storm because somebody is controlling the rudder. A horse is set on its direction and it is made useful because somebody is controlling the bit. And your tongue is like that. Your tongue has the ability to shape your life. It has the ability to shape the mission God has called you to do. It has everything to do with your spiritual maturity. It has everything to do with your spiritual stability. It has the ability to do great good, and it also has the ability to do great damage. So who is controlling your tongue? And you can see in verse 8, where he's going. Look at verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The very first thing that God said to Adam and to Eve was, you are to go and you are to subdue the earth. And James is recognizing that there is not an animal on the earth who has not been subdued. That's the idea of tame. It's not the idea of you taking your dog and teaching your dog a trick. We have two dogs in our house, and there's a certain person in our house who is a dog whisperer. And this person can make those dogs do anything. And then I come along thinking, oh, this is great. And I try to get the dog to do that, and nothing happens. Or nothing good happens. And so the idea, when we think of the word tame, we're thinking about a dog that can do tricks or a bird that can talk or a parrot that learns some words. And so the idea is there, we can tame a creature. And that's not the idea behind the word tame here. It's the idea of control and subdue. Human being, mankind, has subdued the earth. Animals do not run this planet. Animals do not control what you do in your life. Animals have been subjugated, and depending on what your view is on the whole, what animals are for, you know, whether you think you should eat them or not, they've been subdued. Even if you don't think you should eat them, you don't think they should rule your life. And that's James's point here. James is saying, look, the entire creation has been subdued by man, but there's one part of creation that has not been subdued, and it's man. It's man. How do you know that man has not submitted himself to God? And James's answer is, look at what comes out of his life. Look at the damage that is done by one human being to another human being. Look at what comes out of his life. And we're going to see that in chapter 4. When we get into chapter 4, James is going to lay out the damage that is coming out of even the life of a believer whose tongue and whose mouth is out of control. And so James's point is this: who is going to subdue the tongue? And the answer is no man can subdue the tongue, and we're going to find out why. So the only way to subdue the tongue is to subdue the man. And the part of man that has to be subdued for the tongue to be subdued is the heart. Because Jesus said, out of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. So when you look at James chapter 3, it's not just about learning enough self-discipline so that you don't say everything that comes to your mouth the minute it comes to your mouth. I mean, that it needs to start there, right? I mean, we can't just like open our mouth and damage other people with our words. We need to be thoughtful about how we communicate. But if that's all we do with James chapter 3, we've missed the big idea that James is putting out there. James is doing a whole lot more than just telling you, be careful how you use your tongue. Don't use it in cutting ways. Don't be critical. Don't be caustic. Think about the damage that it can do. All of that's true, but James is saying much more than that. He is saying that your life has a mission, and that mission is going to be advanced not just by what comes out of your mouth, but by everything that comes out of your life. And if you're going to control your life, you're going to need someone to control your heart. And the evidence that your heart has been controlled by God is what comes out of your mouth. Okay, does that make sense? That's the flow of the passage. And so with that in mind, I want to come back now and I want to make 3 points this morning from chapter 3. And there's a lot we could say, but let me just lay out 3 big ideas and then make some applications to our life. Based on what James is saying and the big idea that he's driving at, here's the first thing. James wants us to know our communication is the test of spiritual maturity. Our communication is the test of spiritual maturity. He says this, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." He's setting you up for something that's going to show up later in the chapter. Look at verse 13. He has a question. Where is the wise man? Who is the wise and understanding? So in your mind, you need to draw a line between chapter 3, verse 1 and chapter 3, verse 13. And he's not just talking about someone who stands up like I do to preach and teach God's word. Or in our next hour, we're going to have our equip classes, and they're going to be men and women who are going to stand up and open up God's word, and they're going to communicate different things from God's word to you, right? So yes, those people are included, but the idea here is that the teacher in chapter 3, verse 1, is the wise man in chapter 3, verse 13. And the idea here is this. If you claim to be spiritually mature, if you claim to have an understanding of the Christian life, if you claim to be at a place where other people should listen to you about your faith or about what you think about your faith, James says that there is an acid test of spiritual maturity. There's an acid test of this. When somebody comes along and starts to tell you about the faith and what you should think, or about some aspect of the Christian life and what you should think, there's an acid test that is going to reveal their spiritual maturity. Now, let me stop for just a minute and make sure we understand this. Spiritual maturity is not just a function of time. Sometimes we think that because a person has been a Christian for many, many years, they are automatically spiritually mature. And James is about to explode that thinking. He's not talking about a person who, by virtue of the fact that they've been saved for a long, 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 long time, is spiritually mature. It's also not just a function of what you know. We already saw back in chapter 2 that you can have the right beliefs about God. And James is going to say there's somebody else who has all of those same right beliefs, and you are in their category when you are not living those beliefs out in your life.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about PBC, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time, so together we can grow in grace.